We've got quite a long reading this morning, and I thought it wise to have it as such for the context of the story. You'll know the story, but bear with us as we turn to chapter 44 of Genesis. Genesis 44, and we'll begin at verse 1 and continue right through until verse 15 of chapter 45. So, seatbelts on, we'll go for a ride through the scriptures. So, Genesis 44, verse 1, "Then he commanded his house stewards, saying, fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph had told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They'd just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from whom my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You've done wrong in doing this. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we've brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. So he said, now let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah approached him and said, O my Lord, may your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to you, my Lord, we have an old father and a little child of his old age, and now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. But we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father says, go back, buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will now bring grey hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the grey hair of your servant our father down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father? Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the house of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father, and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. And you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. Bit of a mammoth, that one, but what a story. What a situation. It doesn't take me to bring to your attention that the world is in a mess. But that's the title of this morning's message, In the Mess. My wife Linda and I watched a film some while back, and during the film, our title, In the Mess, was mentioned. However, there was a slight addition, which I think is important. Twice we heard the statement, there is hope in the mess. And perhaps we, in certain seasons of our lives, we take stock. We ponder our situation. We realize that sometimes we too are in a bit of a mess. Wherever we turn, the situation appears very bleak. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And maybe there are those moments of despair and we're perplexed as to what we can do next. What can we do for the best? And even this morning, It may well be that you're fighting off in your mind the issues that are bugging you and maybe you feel a little overwhelmed with things, and maybe those things are just getting you down and you've not really shared it with anyone and you find yourself struggling big time. And you might even have preferred to stay in bed, even on a lovely day like today, rather than come to church. But it would have been so simple to make the excuse and stay away. But well done, if that is the case. Well done for being with us this morning. And may it be that the Lord will minister to your heart, to each of our hearts, and lift those weighty burdens and give comfort that only he can give, especially when we seem to be in the thick of it. When we're overwhelmed by everything around us and all we see is this glorified mess. And I want us to look at three topics, albeit very briefly. And that passage we read this morning, 49 verses, there's so much in them. But firstly, let's consider Joseph's faith. Hebrews 11 commences with that powerful statement. You probably know it well. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. And there's a vital difference, isn't there, between knowledge and faith. Knowledge is based on experience. Faith is based on testimony. Faith is a very common commodity exercised in everyday affairs. We accept a check, for instance. And the issuer says he's got money in the bank and we accept the check, we trust his honesty. Gospel faith rises above these everyday types of faith in one major essential difference, and that is belief in the divine testimony. It's true, we've never seen God. We've never been on holiday to heaven, or certainly I haven't. Never met any angels. Never viewed the crowns of victory. And yet our Bibles, God's divine word, testify to their existence. And so faith takes this divine testimony and acts upon it. Faith appropriates all those promises of God and proceeds based on those promises and those promises alone. Faith gives substance to things that are not yet seen. By faith, there is an apprehension of the invisible that gives assurance of its reality. The heroes of faith that we read of, particularly in Hebrews, took the promises relating to a future state of affairs, and they acted as though they were present with them at that moment. And believers of today, we've got to do the same. That's us. We have to appropriate that faith. We can do nothing but assume that Joseph had a faith that was extremely strong. He could have sung that last hymn with gusto. Looking at his life, it's marvelous that the man survived at all. All those trials and the tribulations, the brothers, who'd want a family like that? All those things that were his lot, all the experiences from men of evil intent, all the movements of God in his life can only lead us in one direction. Here was a man of faith. Here was a man whose faith in the living God was unshakable. And yet he only gets a brief mention in Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Oh, not a great write-up, is it? But it speaks volumes. His father, Jacob, must have shared much with his young son, and during his formative years, Joseph developed a deep-seated, strong faith in God. That faith sustained him, And as he grew older, it gave him strength for each trial, helped him see that beyond it all, God was still in control despite the mess. And so secondly, we look at Joseph's family. If we were to describe that family, I guess one modern phrase that comes to mind, they were dysfunctional. What a motley crew they were. His brothers ganged up against him. They lied to their father. They kidnapped him. They abused him. They sold him into slavery. And in so doing, they thought they'd signed his death warrant. Goodbye, Joseph. Gone forever. And what we learn from this remarkable Bible story is that the road to repairing relationships leads to the relief and the joy of forgiveness, the great experience of reconciliation, and the glories of mercy and grace. Let me just repeat that. I think that's rather important. Repairing relationships leads to the relief and joy of forgiveness, the great experience of reconciliation, and the glories of mercy and grace. As we consider Joseph's story today, right at the beginning of our Bibles, it may well be that you see yourself perhaps in some of the narrative. We need some caution here. It's easy to run away with the notion that every aspect of the text could apply to us. I don't think it does. It's unlikely to be the case anyway. But we do, however, have the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our lives afresh today as we open our hearts to the Lord and just see where he's taken us through this story. In so doing, he might speak to us about our relationship with him. The Spirit of God might speak to us about our relationship with someone else, our relationship with other people, and that's important. Broken relationships can grind us down, cause us no amount of harm. He might enhance our understanding of our relationship with the living God and help us to grow in Christ in order that we can exercise forgiveness towards others and find that great experience of reconciliation. These chapters face us with the problem of other people. Let's be frank. It's always other people. They may be our family, maybe our relatives, our colleagues, our neighbors, or our friends. What Genesis teaches us is that despite the huge mountain of a problem, despite the seemingly impossible, reconciliation is always possible. We had a situation many, many years ago when our eldest son went away from the Lord, big time. He married a lady who was his boss and older than him. She wanted nothing to do with Christianity. We did try and visit one day, and her mother phoned up. We were in Reading visiting them, and her mother phoned up from Bristol and threatened to call the police because we'd visited our son. And so things were, to say the least, difficult. And the difficulties went on for 10 years. And there were times when we'd go months and months and months without any notion of where he was or what he was doing. 2 children came along. A divorce came along. We could see that coming a mile off, but what can you say to a 19-year-old? Any of you remember Sandy Clark, the blind lady? She was in our church in Crawley Baptist for many, many years and ended up in a nursing home on the 281, just outside of Horsham. But Christmas 1999. I think Boxing Day was a Sunday. And we invited Sandy and one or two elderly ladies to come and have a Christmas lunch with us. And Sandy had bought us a VHS, that dates us, doesn't it? A video of her and her church in Northern Ireland. And they were singing. Sandy was a great singer, great gospel singer. And as we sat after lunch, watching and listening to this recording, there was a knock at the door. And our son stood there and he said, "Dad, I've come home." I didn't quite know what to do. I embraced him and invited him in. But we got some elderly ladies and a blind lady in the front room watching a video. And so I beckoned my wife to come out into the hallway. And they embraced. And God had intervened in his life. He was feeling very lonely. His mates from work wanted him to go out, but he didn't feel like it. He'd been to see his children. I think it was Christmas Eve. He was driving through the streets of Bristol and saw a church service advertised in an Anglican church. And he felt compelled to go in. And the minister spoke on reconciliation. He knew that he had to come home. And so at the earliest opportunity on the Boxing Day, he drove from Bristol to Crawley and ended up on our doorstep. We had a family reunion. His sister was in Gossip's Green in Crawley. His brother, the younger one, was with his girlfriend in Chessington. And within less than an hour, the family was reunited. There was a lot more that went on. He came back to the Lord on the New Year's Eve of 1999. And it's been going well since. In fact, he's CEO of a charity and very involved in that and in his church up in Norfolk. Reconciliation is always possible. I've strayed a bit. But there is a process, there is a timeline, and there are anxious, agonizing moments, but reconciliation is such a beautiful experience. The brothers were only a short distance on their journey back home when the situation with the cup explodes in their faces. This is Joseph's special cup, and it was found in Benjamin's sack. There's a huge display of agony and remorse, and they tear their clothes and instantly return to the city, finding that Joseph is still there. And we don't have time to unpack Judah's heartfelt plea. He's very contrite. He recalls the agony of his father all those years ago when he thought that Joseph had been torn into pieces. And Judah makes an offer to remain in Egypt instead of Benjamin. Joseph probably has realized for the first time what happened all those years ago when, after his brothers had sold him, they returned home without him. Can we imagine the shock it was to him that not only had they treated him badly, but his beloved father also? The deceit, the lies, the sheer audacity of behaving in such a reprehensible way. Notice something about Judah before we proceed. There's a change in this man. Maybe there's a change in all the other brothers too. But certainly Judah has some spiritual light in his heart. God has found out about the iniquity of your servants. Verse 16. And Judah's pleading now with his brother Joseph, who has not yet revealed to them who he really is. Judah has no idea with whom he is speaking. And in addition, up to this point, Joseph had no idea of the years of trauma and of agony and of grief that had fell on their father because of his brothers and their actions. He knew nothing of that story. There were others in the room, probably an interpreter, as Joseph is not likely to have spoken to them in Hebrew. And the scenario explodes when we start chapter 45 and Joseph clears the room. Can you imagine the tension that there was in that room? There's all the brothers there for the first time for donkey's years. Can you visualize the shock that now invades their very beings? Their brothers were speechless. Their brothers were probably very fearful. And here they stand before the second highest person in Egypt. Here might be their last moments on planet Earth for all that they know. What they think is this Egyptian ruler going to do to us now? And the weeping starts. More bewilderment. And the weeping is so loud, the sound of it reverberates around the palace. So thirdly, about Joseph, we now witness forgiveness on a huge scale. Chapter 45, verse 3, kickstarts a process, and it's wonderful to witness this. Then Joseph, probably now speaking in Hebrew for the first time, said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Friends, this morning, whatever our background, regardless of where we come from, there is something marvelous at this moment for every one of us. This is where healing starts between broken and fractured relationships. And then from Joseph's lips, as we read the text carefully, he says to those brothers who had been so foul in their behavior to him and to the father, "Please come closer to me." They must have thought, "Are we hearing things? Have our minds gone crazy?" The last time that these brothers were close to Joseph, they were disposing of him into a filthy pit. "Please come closer to me." Can we not sense that right there, in that room, in the palace, with just the brothers together, after so many years, there is grace on the move and mercy on the march? And they came closer. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." This dramatic confrontation is so significant. This event, all those years ago, established the miracle of the birth of a nation. Here's the foundation of the children of Israel. From here, we can trace the founding of a unique people, the apple of God's eye, through whom would be given to the world the scriptures, and of whom one day the Savior of the world. Had there not have been this remarkable scene in Joseph's palace, the children of Israel would barely have survived the famine. Those remaining would have been scattered throughout the Middle East. But our God plans. Our God determines. And Ephesians 1:11 nails it for us. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All because of these brothers standing before him. Joseph has experienced the horrors of the pit, the splendor of the palace, the cruelty of the prison, and then back to his position in the palace. Come closer, he begs them, and do not be angry with yourselves. Let me ask you a pertinent question. You don't obviously need to vocalize it, don't need to answer it loudly. You don't need to share with those around you if that would be inappropriate. Keep this between you and the Lord right now. But let me ask you, as we contemplate the scriptures that are before us today, can you manage in your heart to extend that kind of grace and forgiveness to someone who's hurt you badly, or someone who's perhaps abused you years and years ago in some way? Someone whose memory to you is nothing but darkness and horror. You don't have to live with it. With God's help, you can be an overcomer. With God's help, you can deal with those past hurts and let the Lord help you to administer grace and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation. What Joseph did not know was that God's mighty plan included the preservation of his family, keeping them alive to become a great nation through whom the Messiah would be born. In addition, some 400 years later, God would deliver Joseph's huge future family from slavery in Egypt, bringing much glory to God. Tim Keller wrote this: the main way Christians can be a resource to the broader culture is by restoring the church to being a well-known community of forgiveness and reconciliation. God always holds you responsible to reach out to repair a tattered relationship. A Christian is responsible to begin the process of reconciliation, regardless of how the distance or alienation began. A man walked into our church last Sunday morning. It was painfully obvious he was not in the best of shapes. Physically, he seemed reasonably okay, but emotionally, shot to pieces. We sat talking with him afterwards. He and his wife had lost a baby, stillborn. The marriage didn't survive. He'd got two kids, both grown up and doing well for themselves. But it all became too much. Living on his own, had a stroke, reasonably recovered from that, but still lonely and devastated by life's events. And he just decided to wander into our church last Sunday morning. You might pray for him. He spoke to us for a long time on Sunday morning. We were late home. He's got a Bible at home. His mother had been involved in mission work in Sierra Leone. Bet she prayed for him. But he is just all at sea and seeking something he probably doesn't know what he's seeking. But he says, I know I cannot go on like this anymore. pray for him. His name begins with the letter P. There's a future promise in these verses of scripture before us today. We have this dramatic account in our Bibles, not just because of the human drama, nor of the value of it in history. Joseph points to a greater Joseph, Jesus, the one who became sin so that you and I could become righteous. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Joseph is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Joseph a man laid to all intents and purposes in the place of death by the hand of men, his brothers, and then raised up by the hand of God and set in dignity and in glory. And Peter, good old eight, standing in the public speaking, Peter never minced his words. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, a Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Joseph, as a young man, presents himself to his brothers as one sent by his father. They reject him. And as far as lies in them, they put him in the place of death. God takes him up and he raises him to a position of highest dignity. And having been exalted, he obtains a bride. And when his brothers are thoroughly broken and prostrate before him, he makes himself known to them. He calms their troubled minds, he heals their broken heart, and he brings them into blessing. He then becomes the channel of blessing to them and to the whole world. Joseph's Egyptian wife foreshadows the church. Jesus presented himself to the Jews, and being rejected, he took his seat on high and sent down the Holy Spirit to form the church composed of both Jew and Gentile, to be united with him in glory. And so continues the gospel story. May God bless his word. Father, we thank you for that glorious hope that one day he's coming. What a glorious day. But in the meantime, Father, we pray you will bless our testimony, help us in our daily lives. You'll be with us through these days that lie ahead. Pray you'll meet our needs and help us to be a blessing to others. We give you thanks for our time together and pray that you'll accept our worship and our praise. In Jesus' blessed name. Amen.